Be in prayer for our family. A nasty cold has passed through our home this week. First, Haley and the boys got it, and then I was really hopeful that me and my daughter Samantha were going to be unscathed, but man, she was up all night last night, just coughing and snotty, and so Haley's home with the kids, so just pray for us, but yeah. So, such a bummer when your kids get sick, man, but they're tough, and yeah, Sam was just kind of dancing around the kitchen this morning, just snot running over her face, but yeah, I don't got time to be sick. If she could put a sentence together, that's what she would have said. So, sweet little girl. Well, it's always good to be with God's people, amen? Going to continue to move through Philippians, Philippians 2, 19 to 24. The title of my sermon today is Imitation, Part 1. Part 2 will be next week. And here's the big idea. Here's what I really believe is going on in this passage, that we are to look to godly examples in the church that embody the Word of God. Look to godly examples in the church that embody the Word of God. My boys, like y'all know, I got two boys and a little girl, but Clark and Luke, they love to imitate me. They love to talk like me. They even do some of my little sayings and gestures. And now Samantha, I'm always like, yes. And Sam will go, ugh. And I'm like, that's close enough. Yeah, but I love to wear camo. And so Luke and Clark, when I buy them camo, they get so excited. I'm an example to them whether I know it or not. The question is, what kind of example am I? All of us serve as examples to others, to our children, if you have children, to our friends, to coworkers and classmates. Again, the question is, what kind of example are we? When we started this letter, oh goodness, what was that, 2.5 months ago? Sure. One of the key themes that we talked about, and we've already begun to see it early on in chapter 2, is that Philippians is full of examples. Paul, Christ, even Israel used negatively, and now Timothy. Paul raises up Timothy as an example to be followed. So again, one of the major themes in Paul's letter to the Philippians is the theme of imitation. In Philippians 2, 19 to 30, Paul holds up two beautiful examples, fellow brothers in Christ, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who are embodying his teaching to the church in Philippi. So Paul is essentially saying, look, here you have two examples of what it looks like to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Years ago, when I was in college, I wanted to start working out. I wanted to put on some mass, but I didn't know much about weights. I mean, I did weights in high school, you know, playing baseball and soccer, just getting my legs stronger. But I didn't want to hurt myself. You know, I'd see guys go in there like, yeah, put on the weight. Ugh! And then they're crying the next day because they pulled something. And so there was a guy, and I've mentioned this guy before. He played Division I football. His name was Trey. And he was a trainer. I said, hey, will you just kind of show me what to do? Like, show me the proper form. So he wasn't just saying, okay, here's what you do. Here's a list. He would tell me what to do, and then he would show me what to do. Okay, so there's a distinction there. It's not just, hey, here's what you do, good luck, peace out, but let me show you, let me model, let me exemplify. And that's what we have in Philippians. We have Paul's teaching. Here's what it means to follow Christ. Here are the truths I want you to know. And then Paul holds up for the church multiple examples. Here's what it looks like to put that in practice. Isn't that great? Isn't that helpful? Not just here's what you do, but here's how you do it. And again, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two brothers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. What grace. Amen? What grace. So throughout Philippians, we have sound biblical instruction followed by examples of what it looks like to put this instruction into practice. So again, Paul is saying, I'm not just going to tell you what to do, I'm going to show you as well. So the theme of imitation is powerfully practical. It's seen throughout the Word of God. So let's take a step back. I want to look at this theme as it appears throughout the New Testament, and then we'll kind of narrow our lens and focus on Philippians. So again, the Lord in His grace provides his church with godly examples to follow. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul's saying, hey, church, listen, what I do as I follow Christ, I want you to do. And I think I've told you this. Every night at bedtime, I tell my kids, follow Daddy as I follow Jesus, and we'll follow Jesus together. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders. Here talking about pastors. Those who spoke the word to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So a good pastor is one that doesn't simply teach, but exemplifies. Okay, so again, the elders here should be doing two things constantly, teaching God's truth and living out God's truth, exemplifying God's truth. And then, of course, 1 John 2:6, John says, whoever says he abides in him, Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So again, John is holding up as the example par excellence, Christ. Live like Christ. If you say you belong to Christ, live like Christ, namely follow his example. All right, let's quickly examine this theme as it appears in Philippians. Beginning in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, Paul holds up for us Jesus as the ultimate example of humility and servanthood. Next, he holds up Timothy and Epaphroditus, Philippians 2, 19 to 30. These brothers, like Jesus, provide the church with examples of godly humility, gospel partnership, Christian service, and sacrificial love. Finally, Paul holds up himself and others like him as examples to follow. In Philippians 3:17, he writes, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He says something very similar in Philippians 4:9. He writes, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, Paul is essentially saying, here's what you do, and here's how you do it. What grace! I'm so thankful for that, guys. It's like, it's beyond just, okay, here's what you do. I got to go, I'm busy. But no, rather, hey, listen, here's what you do. Here's what you need to know as followers of Jesus. And now this is what it looks like when it's put in practice. I mean, that, man, that's great. That's wonderful. So first up, we have Timothy, Timbo, and I'm going to call Epaphroditus Epaphro. I love just shortening it. Timothy, what do we know about Timothy? Timothy was a co-worker with Paul in the gospel, and more than that, he was like a spiritual son to Paul. Richard Mellick writes, Timothy occupied a prominent place in Paul's ministry. No doubt, Paul met him on the first missionary journey in the area of Lystra, Derbe. When he embarked on his second journey, Paul asked Timothy to accompany him, and Timothy became a prominent member of the ministering team. Paul mentioned him in the salutations of six epistles and wrote two epistles to him. Timothy has this history of being sent by Paul. Why would Paul send out Timothy? Toward what end? 1 Corinthians 4:14 to 17. Paul says, I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So again, what is Timothy to do? What's his job, his vocation? He is to serve as in a what? Starts with X, ends with ample. Example. Okay, I was waiting for somebody, especially a kid. Like, come on, guys. So again, he sends him to be an example to the church. Aren't you thankful for godly examples in the church? Do we have such at Kelties? Of course we do. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. So not only would Timothy embody Paul's teaching, but his life as well, serving as an example of Paul's life and teaching. So when Paul wasn't able to be present, he would send who? Timothy as his representative. When Paul urged the church in Corinth to be imitators of him, who did he send? He sent Timothy. Again, context, as always, is important here. When it comes to living in a manner worthy of the gospel, Timothy serves as a prime example of what this looks like in practice. So according to verse 19b, what is the desired effect of Timothy being sent to the Philippians? Verse 19, the second half reads, "So that I too may be cheered by news of you." So Timothy's visit would mutually benefit two parties. The Philippians would be encouraged. Why? Because they're going to get a report about Paul. How's Paul doing? He's in prison, but how's he doing? Timothy would come and bring that report to the Philippians. Paul, in turn, would be cheered to hear news about them from Timothy. So when Timothy comes back, Timothy's going to bring a report about who? The Philippians. Frank Thillman notes, his statement is both an encouragement to the Philippians not to disappoint his expectations and a realistic appraisal of their spiritual maturity. Paul's hope for a positive report, one that would make him very glad, is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. Why was Paul confident that Timothy would come back to him with a positive report regarding the Philippians? Because Paul trusted in the power of the Word of God, the power of the gospel, and the work of the Spirit of God in the people of God, right? He was hopeful that what the Lord has begun, he'll bring it to completion. Paul next gives reasons for his plans to send Timothy to the Philippians. The reasons concern Timothy's Christ-like character that the Philippians were to imitate. So again, here's what we have, guys. Paul is going to send Timothy. Timothy is to serve as an example before the church in Philippi of Paul's teachings. This is what my teachings look like in practice. There's three things I see in this text regarding Timothy's example. Again, Paul is holding up Timothy as an example for the church to follow. Three things stand out about Timothy. Number one, 3 points. Like Timothy, may we be genuinely concerned about others. What stood out about Timothy? He was concerned about others. What does the gospel do in the hearts and lives of God's people? It turns us from being purely inward focused to being outward focused, right? Putting others before ourselves. Who did that well? Timothy. So like Timothy, may we be genuinely concerned about others. This is from verses 19 to 21. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Can I ask for prayer? I have a migraine right now that is probably about 8.5. And this has happened, I think, probably 3 times in the last, I don't know, maybe 8 years of ministry. It is killing me right now. So just pray for me as I preach. Amen? I'm like, should I mention it? I don't want to distract. But you know what? God will get the glory. Just pray that he would give me the grace to keep preaching, because my head may explode. If it does, I'll be with the Lord. So, verses 19 to 21, again, point one, like Timothy, may we be genuinely concerned about others. So the first reason for Paul's hope to send Timothy is found in verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." What does Paul mean when he says no one like him? The Greek here actually reads this, "I have no one so like-minded as myself." Paul's saying, there is no one that resembles my thinking, my attitude quite like Timothy. Paul and Timothy were kindred spirits. As Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, so too could Timothy. Timothy was unique among Paul's entourage. Paul says that he has no one as like-minded as himself as Timothy. And he then qualifies, he explains what he means with the next clause. Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare? And this is the kind of guy you want with you, right? So what stands out about Timothy? He will be genuinely concerned about your welfare. Timothy would sincerely care for the Philippians because he genuinely cared for others, namely for their spiritual welfare. Now, the main verb used here is significant. It comes from the Greek word, it's a tough one, merimnao. Everybody say merimnao. Man, you guys are so good at speaking Greek. So good. Love it. As Ralph Martin notes, this verb means to have a genuine interest in, concern for their churchly well-being. Timothy was concerned for their churchly well-being, for their spiritual welfare. Are you? What is the evidence that we are concerned for the spiritual welfare of God's people? What is the evidence of that? I would say, at the very least, we ask fellow believers, how are you doing spiritually? One of the greatest questions I've ever been asked is, how's your walk with the Lord? Oh, man, thank you, brother. How's your prayer life? How's your time in the Word? How can I pray for you? What are your sin struggles right now? How can I help you fight sin? How can I hold you accountable? How can I come alongside you? What does that demonstrate? What does that show? That you were concerned for their spiritual well-being. If you're not asking those questions, then what does it show? That you're not concerned for their spiritual well-being. Now, when we think of the word anxiety, is that typically a positive term or negative? To be, oh man, I can't wait to be anxious. No one says that. I love to be anxious. No one says that. But the word here, merimnao, actually denotes anxiety. But it's not selfish anxiety. It's not the kind of anxiety that says, you know, I don't have what I need. Am I going to make it tomorrow? You know, can I pay my bills? Am I going to have friends when I go off to college? Again, it's not that kind of anxiety. It's being so concerned about others that you're going to pursue their well-being. When you're anxious about something, that something dominates your thinking. Is true? Are your thoughts dominated by the needs and concerns of others? I wonder. That's what this word means. It means to be so dominated in your thinking about others, not yourself, but you're constantly thinking about the health of the church. How are God's people doing? How can I come alongside this sister and brother and help them grow? How can I help this brother be a better husband and a better dad? How can the Lord use me in that? So again, the question here, do others and their needs in the church dominate your thoughts? Are you constantly thinking about how you might serve others in the church and help them become more like Jesus? Who did that? Who thought that way? Who's being held up as an example right now for the church in Philippi? Timothy, yes, brother, thank you. Timothy, this is the way of Jesus. This is the way of Paul. This is the way of Timothy. This must be the way of the church, right? Again, the gospel transforms us from being totally inward-focused, selfish, to now thinking about others, right? Again, I've said this often. The Christian life is like a race, right? Gun, 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 ta, 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 ta. And as you're running this race, if you look to your right and you look to your left and you see no one else, you're not running the race the way God intends, right? We are to run with others. And when they fall, we're to pick them up. And we're to encourage them to keep their eyes on Christ. Amen? That's how we're to run. Recall Paul's words in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Okay, so that's the teaching. That's the teaching. Who's doing that? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul's saying, hey, listen, church, look to the interests of others. Don't be selfish. And then who does he point to? What does this look like? Well, Christ, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. He gave his life for us sacrificially. And then who else does he point to? Who else lived this way? Who else considered others? Timothy. Okay, I'm just going to wait. I don't mind awkward silences. My record's like 17 minutes. In a small group one day, I was like, here's the question. People are crying. Like, what is happening? No. I'm going to let this hang in the air until someone says something. 17 minutes. Guinness called me. It was crazy. It's a record. The point is this. The gospel results in an others-focused way of thinking and living. This mindset where you're putting the needs of others before your own is to mark God's citizens. If you belong to God's kingdom, this should be the norm. After Philippians 2:4, again, Paul immediately points the Philippians to the example of Christ. Christ demonstrated his concern for his people by doing what? How did Christ prove his concern for us? He died for us. Amen? He gave his life for us. Recall Mark 10:45. What does it say? For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Next, he points to the example of Timothy. Double example. What grace! But we're forgetting someone else, aren't we? Paul himself. Paul was willing to send Timothy. Why is that a big deal? Who cares? You should care. Why? Paul was in prison. Timothy was his boy. That was his brother and friend in the gospel, caring for his needs, encouraging him. Paul is willing to give that relationship up, even temporarily, to serve those in Philippi. Whoa! What do we call that? Putting others before yourself. Triple threat. Christ, Timothy, and Paul. Is Matt Ramsey here today? Rambo? He's probably off on a mission saving the world. That's all right. One of my best friends when I was in Boston from seminary, his name's Greg. Oh, man. Have you ever met somebody that just so embodies Christ? You're like, man, bro, like you look like Jesus in the way you act, the things you pursue. Greg was that friend of mine. We lived in a house together in seminary. He was engaged to be married. And so I got to live with him for about a year. And this brother encouraged me. He sharpened me. We followed Christ together. We studied God's word together. And when Greg got married, he was a Texas boy. He got married in Austin. He said, hey, I want you to be there, Chris. And it was during break, so I was back home anyway. So I made the trip to Austin. Matt Ramsey came with me. Went to Greg's wedding. It was a huge, beautiful wedding. After the wedding at the reception, I mean, there's like probably 500-600 people there. Massive wedding. Everyone's hanging out. You know, Greg is surrounded by family and friends, and he finds me. And he takes like 15 minutes just to say, how are you doing, bro? How's your walk with the Lord? Who's this, Matt? Man, it's so good to thank you for coming. Tell me your story. I'm like, bro, this is like your day. If you're taking like 15 minutes just to see how we're doing, I mean, again, you're like, who cares? I've never forgot that. That was like 12 years ago. In that moment, Greg was, again, just showing genuine concern for our well-being. How are you guys doing spiritually? I'm like, bro, you got all these people to tend to. You got your new wife over there. But he was genuinely concerned for us, how we were doing spiritually. He took that time to ask us those questions. And I thought, man, that's what a blessing. My friend Matt was like, dude, that was so cool. That's the guy you've been talking about. Yeah, that's very much Christ-like. Here's a practice step. This is what it might look like to put this first thing into practice. I want to challenge each of us this week to find one. How many? One fellow believer at Kelties. And I want you to ask them this week how they're doing spiritually, how you might pray for them, and how you might serve them. Then, I want you to commit to praying for them this week. Let me know how that goes and report back, okay? Find one person. Ask them how they're doing spiritually. Ask them how you can pray for them. Ask them how you can serve them. And they may say, man, I'm so glad. I've been struggling with sin, and I just need somebody to hold me accountable. Man, you know, my marriage is not going well. I need help. Man, I'm a new dad, and I'm overwhelmed right now. Like, how do I lead my family well? It could be any of those things, but I want you to be willing to take the time to not only pray for them, but to commit to praying for them. And if they tell you, hey, this is how you can serve me, be willing to do that. Will it cost you time? Yeah. Will it cost you energy and effort? Of course it will, but that's what being the church should look like. Amen? Who's in? All right, good. Good job, brother. How else does Timothy serve as an example to the church? What was the first thing, Timothy's example? He put others first. He considered others' needs. Okay, so here's the second thing. Like Timothy, may we be more concerned about seeking the interests of Christ than our own. So not only are we seeking the interests of others, but we're seeking the interests of Christ. Verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Who are they? So again, Paul's making this comparison, this juxtaposition, they and Timothy, they, this other group, they are seeking their own selfish interests, not the interests of Christ. So who are they? Paul is likely, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, so if you forgot, let me just remind you. Paul is likely referring to the Christians in Rome who preached from impure or improper motives, right? They're preaching to be in the limelight. Oh, hey, this gospel thing is taking off, and you know Paul's got all this attention, and so, hey, we're going to start preaching so that we can get some attention. Is that the right motivation for preaching? No, but what does Paul say? Hey, either way, Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's go back, Philippians 1, 15 and 17. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. How does Timothy compare with these others? They all seek their own interests. These folks, these others, are selfish. They're self-centered. They represent the type of behavior that Paul is calling the believers away from. Again, recall Philippians 2:3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. What does it mean to seek here? Again, they all, this other group, they all seek their own interests. What does it mean to seek here? It's from the Greek word zeteo. Zeteo. It means to devote serious effort to realize one's objective. Paul uses the present tense here, which denotes ongoing action. So these others were constantly pursuing their own selfish purposes. Good or bad? Bad. They're only seeking all the time their own selfish purposes. And I've seen many a Christian fall prey to this mindset, right? Where you have Christians that are more concerned about their pet ministry or reputation rather than the cause of Christ in the overall health of God's church. How does Paul describe these selfish interests? Verse 21b, they're not those of Jesus Christ. They're not those of Jesus Christ. This way of thinking and living where you're seeking your own selfish interest, you're seeking your agenda and not the agenda of King Jesus, this way of thinking and living is contra Christ. It's against Christ. This was not, however, Timothy. Oh, Timothy! Seeking the things of Jesus Christ described who? Timothy. A Christian who was not wrapped up in his own interests, but instead who was committed to the interests of who? Jesus Christ. Are you more, now listen, church, are you more concerned with Christ, his agenda, his kingdom, his mission, his glory than your own? This was Timothy. This was the attitude that Paul wanted to see infect the church in Philippi, an others-centered and Christ-centered attitude. Do you desire that? I do. Every decision you make, everything you do, be asking the question, does this interest Christ? How you spend your time. Brothers, how you love your wives. Moms and dads, how you parent your children. Is this in line with the interests of Christ? Now again, maybe you're asking, where do I go? Like, where do I go to find the interests of Christ? Where do we go, friends? The Word. The Word. If we want to know what interests Christ, we go to the Word of God. We must be people of the book. A church committed to the King's Word will be committed to the King's interests. So not only was Timothy like Paul, but more importantly, he was like Christ. He thought like Paul, and he pursued the interests of Christ. And therefore, Paul holds him up as an example for the church in Philippi. Be like Timothy. Next week, be like Epaphroditus. Man, I love Epaphroditus. I can't wait. That is one of my favorite passages to preach in Philippians. Because you know what? I mean, you know, Timothy was a pastor. Epaphroditus is just a regular dude. He's just a church member. Ah, but his life. Next week. Slow down, Taylor. What do we learn about the interests of Jesus in Philippians? Again, whose interests was Timothy concerned about? Whose? Christ's. So what do we learn about the things that interest Christ in Philippians? I don't know, Chris. What do we learn? Thanks for asking. Here we go. Jesus is concerned, interested in others, his church, his people, that there be unity and peace, right? Unity and peace, so should we be. If Christ is interested in his people being marked by unity and peace, should we be interested in that? Of course. Jesus, we learn, is interested in the gospel, the good news being advanced. Should we be interested in that? Of course we should. I think of Jesus and the disciples. In Mark 1, we find Simon and Andrew, James and John, fishing, going about their lives, and then the call. What's the call? Who calls them? Man, they're just doing life. You know, they're fishing. I love to fish. Just fishing one day. You know, James and John hanging out with Dad. Fishing with Dad? That's a good day, right? And then the call. What's the call? Jesus calls them to follow him, and they do. They leave their old lives, they leave their family and friends, and they commit themselves to Jesus' kingdom agenda, his mission and ministry. And that was Timothy. Same thing, and that needs to be us as well, amen? Again, why does Paul hold up Timothy? Church, whose agenda, whose mission should be our focus? Christ's. And Paul is saying, that's Timothy. Look at his example. Here's the next practice step, and then we'll go to our last point. Cool? Okay. Let me take a drink. Hey, we're getting there. Oh. Let us look beyond what is simply important to us, right? I'm devoted to the things of Chris. May it never be. By no means. I'm devoted to the things of Christ. What are the things of Christ? Man, find those things out and devote yourself to them. This week, as you go about your lives, making decisions, completing tasks, ask yourself, when faced with any of these, does this belong to the things of Christ? If not, if what you're doing is only for you, if it's only being done for you, then don't do it, or do it as unto him. What is at the heart of all of our sin? Selfishness. Selfishness. We're not thinking about Christ. We're not thinking about others. We're thinking about who? Us. Pornography, sexual sin, lying to get ahead, making someone look bad so you can look better. These things are selfish. Sin is selfish. These things do not belong to the things of Christ. Seek the things that are going to help the church grow in Christ's likeness. Bible study, prayer, accountability, serving others. Last question. Last point. How else does Timothy serve as an example to the church? Point number three. Like Timothy, may we serve with others in the church to advance the gospel. Okay? So what are the first 2 points? Timothy put the interests of others first. Put the interests of Christ first. And lastly, again, as Paul is holding up Timothy as an example for the church in Philippi, may we serve with others in the church to advance the gospel. Timothy served with others to advance the gospel. In verse 22, Paul again contrasts Timothy with these others. But you know Timothy's proven worth, right? They all seek their own interests, but you know Timothy. Timothy's not like that. What does it mean, his proven worth? The Greek here actually means his proven character. Not just character, but his proven character. If something is proven, what does that mean? If something has been proved, what does that mean? It stood the test. His character has stood the test. But how? Paul clarifies this in the second part of verse 22. How, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Was it safe to serve with Paul to advance the gospel? Say it in Spanish. No, of course not. Was it safe to serve with Paul? Where's Paul right now as he's writing this letter? He's in prison, right? So, hey, Paul's like, hey, listen, if you follow me as I follow Christ, little caveat, you might end up in jail. It's very likely, right? That's the path. Well, did Timothy serve with Paul? Was Timothy willing to risk it all? Why is anybody willing to risk? Because they believe that something is worth it. Timothy knew that Christ was worthy. He was most worthy. Amen? He was willing to follow after his spiritual father because he knew, like Paul, that Christ was worth it. How important is it that we surround ourselves with like-minded believers, with brothers and sisters who are committed to Christ and his interests? Is that important? It is imperative that we do life with people such as this. And this is the church, amen? I mean, that's what we have here. Brothers and sisters who are committed to each other, who are committed to the interests of Christ, who are committed to working together side by side to advance the gospel. If you claim to be a believer, I mean, it's always just struck me as odd. If you claim to be a believer and are not committed to advancing the gospel with God's church, then what are you doing? How does Paul describe Timothy? He has served with me in the gospel. Timothy had a history of serving with other believers to advance the gospel. Now, for Paul, this was everything. That the gospel be advanced. This verse, verse 22, denotes partnership, a working together relationship for the purpose of advancing the gospel. Again, remember verse 27 of chapter 1, striving side by side for the advancement of the gospel. Timothy's doing that. Now, what's odd about how Paul begins his letter? You guys remember we talked about this like 2.5 months ago? Of course you remember. Probably don't. It's okay. How does Paul begin his letter, Philippians 1:1? He doesn't just simply say Paul, a servant of Christ. It's Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Why does he include Timbo? Why include Timothy? Isn't that strange? Because both Paul and Timothy have given themselves to the selfless service of advancing the gospel. What does Paul want for the church? He wants to see believers in the church in Philippi working together to advance the gospel. And he's saying, that's what me and Timothy are doing. right? Me and Timothy are doing that. We are an example of what I'm calling you to do. Now, Paul, as a good teacher, wasn't one simply to teach, but to actually do what he taught. What do we call someone who says, hey, do this, but they themselves don't do it? What do we call that person? Hey, what? A hypocrite. In that Greek word, do you know what the Greek word for hypocrite actually means? A pretender. Who wants to be a pretender? Nobody, right? And so again, Paul, already in chapter 1, verse 1, is saying, hey, me and Timothy are an example of what you should be. Two people, more than that here, working together to advance the gospel, right? And what does that mean? To advance the gospel within the church. We're all becoming more like Christ as we focus each other's attention on Jesus, and we're going outside the church to the world and proclaiming the gospel, amen, together. Reaching the lost, praying for the lost, proclaiming to the lost. Timothy had removed himself. He was not committed to serving self, but to serving others in Christ through the advancement of the gospel. Timothy's proven character was brought to light via his commitment to united service with fellow believers in advancing the gospel. Now, the verb to serve here, what does it mean to serve? It denotes total and complete service to another. Does that describe you as a Christian? Total and complete service to Christ. Again, I think about my friend Greg and his family. Greg got married, had a bunch of kids, 4, and then spent many years in China. Why? Because it's a fun place to vacation? No. Why did he go to China with his family? Missionaries. They went to a very hard place to reach people with the gospel. They partnered with other Christians there to get out the name of Jesus, to proclaim the name of Jesus. Greg evidenced his status as a child of God through his selfless service with other believers to advance the gospel. Final practice step. Partner with other believers this week to advance the gospel. And now maybe you're wondering, what does that look like to work with others in God's church to advance the gospel? Can I speak to our students first? Middle school, high school, even younger. Younger. Yeah. How old are you, buddy? Riker, how old are you? 15? I think I see a mustache. Yeah, okay. If you're a young person here, this is what it might look like to partner with other believers in the church to advance the gospel. What I would do when I was in high school is I would sometimes get to school early, and I would simply take time to pray with other believers for the lost in our school. I'd pray that the Lord would give us boldness to reach the lost at Hudson with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else I would do, and it's so corny now, the name, but my friend Michael and I started this thing called the D-Team. Oh, yeah, we had T-shirts. No, we didn't. We didn't have T-shirts. But the D-Team stood for the discipleship team, and we'd get together at the church on Friday nights and pray, and we'd get in my little Toyota pickup and drive to the mall and Walmart. That's what's happening in Lufkin, Texas, right? The mall and Walmart, and we would engage young people, students, with the gospel. We just talk to students our age, high school kids, about Jesus. So I'd encourage you, students, get with some Christians here in your youth group. Maybe meet up once a month or twice a month or every week and go out, go to a sports game or go to the mall. Do people still go to the mall? I don't know. Okay. But get together with some friends at the church and go out and have gospel conversations. This may look like students going to your cafeteria. Man, you know, finding those kids who sit alone, that maybe they don't have any hope. One thing I pray for Clark every day is I say, buddy, you know, I pray that you would be a friend to those who don't have friends. But, man, middle school, high school can be tough. And as a believer, maybe you and your Christian friends go find those kids who have no friends. They sit by themselves. They feel alienated. Go sit with them. Befriend them. Be a light to them. That's a big deal. I remember when I was in Washington State, we had a bunch of guys that worked at Boeing. And two of these brothers, they were members in our church, they started a Bible study during lunch at Boeing, and they began to invite people. And during that lunch hour, for 45 minutes, an hour, they would open up God's Word. And so maybe you work together here. I know we have some people at Lockheed Martin. Man, plan to have a Bible study at lunch. Invite unbelievers to come and learn about Jesus. That's a great way to advance the gospel with the church. Amen? This may look like your home group adopting a low-income family to minister to, especially during the holiday season. Those are some examples. I got more. Let's end with the last two verses. Verse 23a, I hope therefore to send him. Who? Timothy. This recalls verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. When will this happen, by the way? Paul says, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. What is Paul referring to here? The question hangs in the air. Why not send Timothy right away? Again, let us not forget Paul's situation. He is suffering in prison, awaiting trial. There are groups within Rome seeking to afflict him, even while he's in chains. And Timothy serves as a confidant, a spiritual son, and a great source of encouragement and support. Not until Paul's situation became more stable would he send Timothy. Man, thank God for Christian fellowship such as this. Brothers and sisters who offer support, encouragement, wisdom, and joy. Do you have friends like that in the church? Confidants, brothers and sisters that hold you up, encourage you, point you to Christ? Now, Paul does not leave the Philippians without hope. Verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul is confident in the Lord that he will soon be able to visit the Philippians in person. So this passage, our passage today, ends on a personal note of hope. Let's summarize. Timothy is a tangible example of Christ's likeness upheld by the Apostle Paul before the Philippians. What grace. Again, prior to this, teaching on this is what it means to follow Christ, right? And now with Timothy, this is what it looks like. Isn't that cool? Timothy embodies the very character that Paul has been urging since Philippians 1:27 to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy's doing that. Oftentimes we need these tangible examples. Is true? They're encouraging. Let's follow Timothy's example of concern for others, commitment to the things of Christ, and united service for the advancement of the gospel. Like Timothy, be an example to the body of Christ. Demonstrate for others what it looks like to live in a manner worthy of the life, death, and resurrection. When brothers and sisters in Christ look at you, is that what they see? Do they see someone who is living in a manner worthy of the gospel? I believe that every Christian should be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. So like Timothy, care for the brothers, seek the things of Christ, and serve together with the church to advance the gospel. Be an example to the church in these things. Why was Timothy the way he was? Was Timothy just a stellar dude? Just inherently awesome? No one is inherently awesome, by the way. Only Christ. Amen? Why did Timothy live this way? Because the gospel of Christ had intersected with his life. What had changed Timothy was Christ. The good news about Christ. Timothy, by God's grace, had had his eyes opened to his sinful state. He's a sinner like all of us, can do nothing to save himself. Timothy, by God's grace, was made by the Spirit to trust in Jesus and turn from sin. And what does the gospel do, friends? The gospel of Jesus Christ does two things. It provides forgiveness and transformation. Why was Timothy the way he was? Because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. Have you trusted in Jesus today? Have you turned from sin? Have you gotten off the throne? Have you acknowledged that you're not king? Only Christ is. Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner? I preached a funeral on Thursday morning, and I wanted to remind those in attendance, listen, all of us owe a debt. What is the debt that we owe? We owe God a perfect life because he's a holy and perfect God. That's what he demands. Have any of us done that? Have any of us lived a perfect life? None but Christ. Christ lived the life that we could not live. But do you know what else we owe? What do we deserve because of our sin, our failure to pay up? What do we deserve? God's wrath. God's punishment eternally. And who took that punishment for us? Yes. Amen. Is that Riker? Good job, bud. Christ did that for us. Jesus, who is God, he lived the life we cannot live. He paid that perfect debt. And then he died. He took the punishment we deserve on the cross. And then 3 days later, one day I'm going to do it. It's going to be sick. And then you'll probably never see me again. I'm just kidding. He rose again, proving that his saving work worked. Amen? Oh, Jesus is King. He is Savior. And if you trust in him, if you leave your sin and trust in Jesus and cling to him in faith, he will not only forgive you, but he will transform you to live in such a way that you honor him with his people, the church. Three questions and then I'll pray. How are you currently demonstrating genuine concern for fellow believers? How can you grow here? Right now, again, why was Timothy held up as an example? Because he considered others. He was concerned with others' spiritual welfare. How are you currently demonstrating concern, genuine concern for fellow believers? How can you grow here? Number two, in verse 21, what does it mean to seek the interests of Jesus Christ? What does that mean to seek the interests of Jesus Christ? Give several examples, and then how are you currently doing this? Number three, how are you serving with others in the church to advance the gospel? How can you grow here? We have believers on Wednesdays that will oftentimes go to NAC. They'll partner with our plant. They'll go out to parks and share the gospel. They've done that recently here in neighborhoods surrounding the church. How can you partner with others to advance the gospel? What can you start doing with other believers here to get the good news out? How can you grow here? Friends, I'm thankful for the examples of Scripture. I'm thankful for people like Timothy and, as we'll see next week, Epaphroditus. Thankful for pastors, right, who are called not just to preach the word, but to put the word into practice. I'm thankful for Jesus, his perfect example, and for the power of the Spirit that we have in Christ to live like Jesus. Amen? So again, remember, you are an example, whether you know it or not. What kind of example are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples of Scripture. We thank you for your grace, Lord, that you not only teach us what to do, but you show us how in your word. Through men like Paul and Timothy, and most importantly, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Father, make us aware of those that we are examples to, our children, fellow believers, co-workers, classmates, teammates. Help us to shine for Christ before them. Help us to point them to the beauty of Jesus. Help us to do that in your strength and for your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.